If you're visiting with us this morning, we're currently in a series of messages that I've entitled Stories of Old Testament Salvation. And through these messages, we're seeing the parallels that exist between the salvation of Old Testament saints and our salvation experience today. This morning we're going to be looking at the first story of salvation that ever took place. The story of Adam and Eve's salvation. This being the first story of salvation makes it extremely important because this first story is the basis of every salvation experience that would follow, including yours. We believe in what Bible teachers refer to as progressive revelation, which simply means that the farther you progress in the Bible, working from Genesis to Revelation, the clearer God's plan of redemption becomes. But you'll see this morning that by no means suggests that the necessary ingredients of salvation are not all present in the story of Adam and Eve's salvation. I believe you'll find this study encouraging, and once again, you will be amazed at the wonderful grace of God in the lives of people that are wholly undeserving. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of this service thus far. Thank you for the truth of the songs that we've sung. Thank you for the wonderful music of Brother Doug Anderson and the great message contained in that song. Father, I'd ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would use me today. I pray that you'd open the understanding of your people. I pray that you would speak in a very personal way to those that desire to hear from you. And I pray that the truth of your word would be secured in their heart for future use. Lord, it would be our desire for you once again to take the word of God and use it to draw people unto Christ and salvation. For it's in his name and for his honor and glory that we ask this of you. Amen. I don't believe that I can address the subject of Adam and Eve's salvation without first establishing why I believe the Genesis account of Adam and Eve is trustworthy. I mean, let's face it, if we went out on the streets of Claremont this morning and just asked one question, do you believe the story of Adam and Eve? Do you believe Adam was created by man and was the first man? That Eve was created by God from a rib from Adam and was the first woman? Do you believe that this story is historically trustworthy? How many people do you talk to, do you think, would say, oh yeah, absolutely, I believe that. Categorically, I believe that. Or would you say the majority of people would say, oh no, I don't believe that. I believe that's folklore. I believe that's allegorical. I believe that's just something that primitive people, uneducated people, uninformed people wrote down because they knew religion would be a crutch that people would need. I don't have that position, folks. I believe that God created Adam and Eve. I believe that was their names. I believe it's very important that he created Adam and Eve and that he created them the way that he did. I believe in the sin of Adam and Eve, in the fall that took place, and the judgment that was pronounced. But look, there was a time I didn't believe any of this. And I'm talking about as a young man. I didn't believe it. I called myself Christian. I was raised in church. But to spiritually hold my feet to the fire and say, "Are you convinced that the story of Adam and Eve is true?" There is no way that I would have been prepared to put my reputation on the line and say, "Yeah, I believe this." Why do I now? Well, let me take just a few minutes to establish this. I want you to turn some passages, and I quickly want to go through them and point out to you what is being said. Because it is what the Bible says and the individual saying it that convinces me beyond any shadow of a doubt that I can take the biblical account of Adam and Eve as being trustworthy, factual. Our first stop is going to be Luke 10, verse number 18. I expect you to get farther than this apologetic establishment, but if we don't get any farther than this, this will be important. Because we live in a world of skeptics. Maybe you've got some in your family. How are you going to answer them? What are you going to say to them that explains to them why you trust the Word of God? Luke chapter 10, verse number 18, simple sentence. Jesus is the speaker. He says, "And he said unto them," unto the disciples, here it is, quote, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." These are the words of Jesus Christ. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now this sentence establishes three things I want you to notice. Number one, Jesus is stating his pre-existence. Because he says, this is something that he was an eyewitness to. This is something that he actually saw. And according to the chronology of the Bible, the fall of Satan took place at the dawn of time. And Jesus said, "I saw it." So it's a declaration of his preexistence. Number two, Jesus is declaring the reality of Satan. He said, "I saw Satan." So obviously, Jesus is saying Satan is a real person. Notice thirdly, Jesus is establishing the historicity of the Bible. Jesus is establishing the historicity, the accuracy of the Bible as a historic document, because he says, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He's referring to a past historic event, and he's saying it took place, and I believe it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Now, you're thinking, you said we're going to be talking about Adam and Eve, but you start off talking about Satan. Well, you can't talk about the temptation of Adam and Eve without talking about the devil, without talking about Satan. And you need to understand that Jesus believed in a, can I say, personal devil? A real devil that impacts people personally. Matthew 19, Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees who are questioning him about divorce. And in Matthew 19 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them," now look at this next phrase, "have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" There was a recent judge that was being interviewed by the Congress that was confused on this point. So either she had never read the Word of God or she didn't believe what she read. Verse 5. "And said, for this cause," this is what Jesus says, "and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Okay? These verses establish several things. Number one, Jesus believed the Bible was authoritative. Because he said to the Pharisees, in rebuttal of what they were arguing, "Have you not read?" What's he referring to that they're supposed to have read? The Jerusalem Times, the Jerusalem Post? No, the Word of God. Haven't you ever read the Bible? That's what he's saying to them. Jesus is telling us the Bible is historically trustworthy, and reading it should establish what is truth for you. I'm not talking about that you've got a truth and I've got a truth. What I'm talking about is if you want to know what the truth is, read the Bible. And the Bible will establish what is truth. Notice, secondly, Jesus believed God made, created man and woman. He says, "He which made them at the beginning." At the beginning of time, what's he referring to? The creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. "He that made them in the beginning made them male and female." Two times it says God created them, made them. And he made them male and female. That's something our generation needs to understand. The distinction of the sexes. And notice verse number 5. Jesus believed the Bible should be the foundation of what we believe because he quotes Genesis 2:24 verbatim. In other words, he makes the statement, "Haven't you ever read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female?" And then he supports his challenge by quoting the Word of God. And he talks about the creation of Adam and Eve. That's what he's quoting. Look, if you would, at John 8, the Gospel of John, 8th chapter. In verse 44, Jesus again is talking to the Pharisees. You know, let me say this. Jesus would really have a hard time being on earth in this generation. Because if there's anyone that is politically incorrect, it's Jesus. I mean, he could be compassionate. He could be lovingly tactful. But he could be as bold and direct as a lion. And this is one of those occasions. He says to the Pharisees in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer, notice, from the beginning. Okay, now look at this. Jesus tells us in this verse also that the devil is real, that he believed in the devil. Because he says to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He's not talking about an idea, concept, a force. He's talking about a person, the devil. Notice, if you would, secondly, Jesus tells us that the devil personally influences individuals. Because two times he says, "Your father." You can't get too much more personal than that. You Pharisees, you've got a spiritual father. He's the devil, and he says it twice. So Jesus believed that the devil could, had the power, to personally influence people. You think he's still doing it in the day and age in which we live in? Notice, if you would, thirdly, Jesus tells us that the devil has evil intents. He has evil intents. Notice this phrase, "and the lust of your father ye will do." Now, specifically what he's talking about is the devil wanted Jesus dead. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You're going to end up doing exactly what your father, the devil, wants. You're going to be the instrument of my death." Fourthly, notice, Jesus not only believed the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, but he considered it murder. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Who was responsible for bringing death into the world? Death by sin. Well, the human agent, according to Paul, was Adam. The spiritual agent was the devil. Adam and Eve lost their lives that day that they disobeyed God spiritually. And who was responsible? Who was the spiritual murderer? The devil. If you want to talk about a physical sense, who was behind the death of Abel? The devil. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Because, I mean, without question, you can't read the Word of God without understanding that Jesus believed in the story of Adam and Eve and their fall and the devil's involvement. You can say, I don't believe it's true. Don't call yourself a Christian then, because Jesus did. Listen to Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, "For Adam was first formed." And if you know the story from Genesis chapter 2, you know why he's using the word formed. Adam, the Bible says, was formed from the dust of the ground. Then Eve. He's making a chronological statement. God made Adam first. Then he made Eve. You know the story. "And Adam was not deceived, But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He not only believes that Adam and Eve are real people, he believes the story of the fall. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 11. He repeats this thought. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, what he is saying is, God did not create man using the woman. What the Bible says is God created the woman using the man, taking a rib. Verse number 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, there is this inference to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2. It is not good for man to be alone. That's what God said. So he made the woman as a helpmeet, according to the word of God, for the man. And please, please, that does not make the woman less. That does not make the man better. It is simply declaring that God is a God of order and purpose. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 3, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was afraid of something. He was afraid that just as the serpent had been used to beguile, deceive Eve, that Satan would find in the context of 2 Corinthians 11, false apostles, false teachers to deceive the Corinthians away from the simplicity that is in Christ. How could a person say that Paul did not believe the Genesis account of the fall? The reality of the serpent being used. The reality of Eve being deceived, beguiled. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Paul writes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Do you understand this flies in the face of the evolution and directly contradicts it? Because evolutionists teach that animals existed before men. Evolution teaches that animals not only lived, but they died by the billions before man ever existed. Yet the Word of God says death came into the world. Not before man, but by man. By one man in particular. And though Adam is not mentioned, that is clearly his reference, Paul's reference. And if you question that, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22, also written by Paul, says this, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you know there are 9 New Testament references to Adam by name? So I will repeat the same thing I told you when we looked at the story of Abel's salvation. If Jesus believed the story was true, and if Paul believed the story is true, you're not going to intimidate me because you don't think the story is true. I gladly will stand with Jesus and the Apostle Paul and say, if they believed it, I believe it. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis now, Genesis chapter 2. Because remember, as we began this study, and I've repeated it as we've gone along, there are certain things that are necessary in order for biblical salvation to take place. And the first thing that you need in order for salvation to take place is you've got to have sinners that need to be saved. And the Bible teaches us that indeed Adam and Eve qualified. Now, I want you to notice that God communicated His Word, His will, to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, you know what verse 18 tells us and why it's important? That Eve was not even created when God gave Adam the command to eat freely of all the trees, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was not even created when God told Adam the consequences of death if this command was disobeyed. We can learn a number of things from these verses, the first being this. When God speaks, it is authoritative. When God speaks, it is authoritative. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, And it's authoritative. We know it's authoritative because God held Adam and Eve accountable for their disregard for His command. People need to understand, when God speaks, it's authoritative. If you ignore what He says, if you violate what He says, that you're going to suffer the consequences of it. It's just the way it is. Secondly, when what God has spoken is recorded, as this event is recorded in the Word of God for us this morning, it becomes for us a trustworthy account of events. Adam telling Eve what God said to him before she was created was just as authoritative and true as if God had said it to Eve Himself. Because all Adam is doing is repeating what God said. So what Adam is saying is just as true as what God said to him. What Adam is saying is just as authoritative as what God said to him. And do you understand, folks? When your pastor is faithful simply just to share what the Word of God says, when your Sunday school teacher just simply shares to you what God says, when you as a parent or a friend share with your children or a neighbor simply what God says, it is just as true, just as authoritative as if God said it Himself. And it bears the same consequences if it is ignored. We can conclude God has spoken. It has been recorded and preserved for us in this generation. Therefore, what God has said in His Word is accurate and authoritative for us and should be believed. Just accepted. Folks, we're not talking about the minority of passages that Bible teachers and Christians have that know the Lord and love the Lord have debated for generations. We're talking about the clear, undeniable, unarguable communication of God's Word. Doesn't have to be prayed about. Just needs to be obeyed. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I know as a young Christian? And this is an honest question. How do I know that the Word of God has been accurately recorded, accurately, authoritatively preserved for us in this generation? Well, let me say this. That is a message for another morning. But let me answer it this way. For generations, millions of believers have become convinced of exactly what I've told you and live their lives believing that God's Word is historically accurate and authoritative, and they are blessed by observing it, obeying it, trusting God. And millions of examples could be cited where people have declared they don't believe it, and their lives is an example of the consequences of what happens when someone doesn't take God at His word. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3, at the temptation that took place and the choice to sin on the part of Adam and Eve. Because in order for sin to take place, there has to be temptation. There has to be the incitement to sin. The Bible would tell us either from within us, we're capable of desiring things just because of our nature, but also the incitement from without, like in the case of the devil. Genesis 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Okay, let me stop right there. We have the expression, "the king of the beasts." Who do we say the king of the beast is, class?
Lion.
The lion. You know what the Bible says? The king of the beast was the serpent. He was more subtle, more crafty, more wise, more resourceful than any other animal that God created. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam names the animals? When the serpent came before him, Adam saw a creature that was different than all the other creatures he saw. But in Genesis chapter 3, the creature that Eve is dealing with is not simply the creature that Adam named, because we come to find out that Satan was using this greatest of God's creation to accomplish his purpose. You know, one of the things that's amazing about this story is Eve doesn't seem the least bit shocked that the serpent talked to her. She doesn't see that there's anything strange about her getting into a conversation with a snake. But I remind you of this, neither did Balaam when all of a sudden his ass opened his mouth and question him about why he is treating that way. Notice, if you would, the text goes on. "And he said unto the woman," the serpent said unto the woman, "yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Now, the Bible repeatedly in the New Testament says that Eve was beguiled. She was deceived. As Solomon would say in the book of Proverbs, through much fair speech. Satan lied to her. The serpent encouraged her to do something God told her not to do. It is interesting, Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that she was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Well, if Adam wasn't deceived and he ate, folks, what was he? Flat out rebellious. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't beguiled by the serpent, nor was he beguiled by his wife, convinced by his wife. He did it because he chose to do it. But don't miss this, folks. Doesn't make any difference what the circumstances were of Eve's being beguiled. God held her responsible for her disobedience. And when excuses begin to be made, God pays no attention to the excuses. It was clearly communicated. You know, some people make a big deal out of the fact that Eve didn't do exactly what God said, that God never said, you're not supposed to touch the fruit. And she says to the serpent, not only are we not to eat it, we're not to touch it. Baloney, folks, that just punctuates the fact she knew. She knew that they were to have absolutely nothing to do with it. They were to stay away from it. They weren't to eat it. They weren't even supposed to touch it. And she did it anyway. Look, if you would, starting in verse number 7, going through verse number 13. The personal impact of their choice. Genesis 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You say you really believe that? That they sewed fig leaves together? Yes, I really believe that, folks. You say that makes no sense. No, it makes no sense to you who goes down to JCPenney's and buys clothes, or at Kohl's and buys clothes, or go to Goodwill and find a bargain. But I remind you, according to Genesis chapter 1, both Adam and Eve and all the animals were vegetarians at this time. Adam's work was involving plants and foliage. Their diet was involving plants and trees and foliage. It was the most natural thing to them to think, if we've got a problem, the solution is going to be in plants and foliage. It never crossed their mind to kill an animal, to take the hides, to cover their nakedness, because to this time, they had never seen an animal die. An animal did not die for their food. An animal did not die for them, because one man brought death into the world, and now that event has just taken place. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Did it ever occur to you that God never asks a question to gain information for himself? Why was God asking questions? Same reason Jesus asked questions when he was on earth. To make people think. God's asking Adam, "Where are you?" Because he wanted Adam to think about the condition that he's in, what has taken place. Verse number 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Now, I want you to notice 7 indicators that their lives have been forever changed. That sin, their choice, has inflicted severe consequences on them personally. Number one, this. They experienced a intrinsic or fundamental change. The Bible says their eyes were open. And they reacted to that with action. Now look, they were naked before this. It was not even on their radar. And all of a sudden they eat and they realize they're naked and they move into action. Secondly, they became self-conscious. Not in a positive way, in a very negative way. They looked at each other differently because of the nakedness. Thirdly, they felt a need to fix themselves. And you know what? We've never gotten over that. From the time we are little, we are bent towards needing to fix ourselves. Oh, my soul. It really starts when the hormones kick in and the teenage years come upon us. We've got to fix ourselves and make ourselves acceptable. Number four, they became afraid of God. Something they had never experienced before. Number five, they became defensive. Adam saying to God, it's a woman you have gave me. If that's not being defensive, blaming God for what I've done, what I'm responsible for. They justified their actions. Yeah, I did it, but the woman made me do it. Yeah, I did it, Eve said, but the serpent made me do it. Justifying themselves. And then, folks, number seven, blaming others. Blaming others for what we are responsible for. And do you understand nothing has changed in all the generations since. You look at people today and they suffer from these seven things their entire life without Christ. Because that is the nature and the consequence of sin. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the judgment of sin that God pronounces, but we'll also look at the mercy and grace of God in saving this couple. Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. They deserved to go to hell like the rest of us. But God loved the world at the beginning of time, just like He still loves the world at the end of time. And salvation is not based upon you and I deserving it. Salvation is based upon the goodness and the grace of God to people that are totally undeserving. Folks, it's Job would say, you can't bring a clean thing out of something that is unclean. Adam and Eve are our first parents. Adam and Eve is where every single one of us descended from. You go back before Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the races, we all have a common ancestry in Adam and Eve. And pray tell, how can you not be a sinner, not be a candidate for salvation, when your family tree is rooted firmly in the Garden of Eden with the fall of Adam and Eve? I'm a sinner because my parents were sinners. Because their parents. Because their parents. All the way back to the garden. And as surely as Adam and Eve needed to come to the place in their life that they understood they needed God's forgiveness for their sin and God's mercy and grace in their life, it is the same for you and I. And there's only two types of people in this world because of our relationship with Adam and Eve. There are people that are redeemed by faith, saved by faith. And there's people that need to be. The question is, which are you? Do you understand your relationship to Adam and Eve and the fact that it because of that relationship, this is why Christ had to come and die for you? Or do you think somehow you're separated from them? That you trace your origin from another source? And let me tell you something. Denying the reality, the historic accuracy of Adam and Eve, doesn't change the fact you are their descendant. And it doesn't change the fact that you're still a sinner that needed Christ to die. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you that you give us in the pages of Scripture all the evidence that we need to have to believe the authority of the Bible, the accuracy of your Word, and to trust the things that you say. Father, faith takes place as a result of a decision, a choosing to believe your word. And Father, in order for salvation to take place, there's got to be that moment in everyone's life that they say, Lord, I believe your word is true. Therefore, I will believe what you've said in your word is true. Lord, I pray for folks that need to make that decision today, where they're in a position that by faith they can trust what the Bible says about salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. Father, you know how you've spoken personally to people, and you've said that your sheep hear your voice. They know how you have spoken to them. I pray across this auditorium, as well as those who are listening online, that faith decisions would be made this morning by individuals in response to what they have heard from your word this morning. And we'll be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.